I want to thank the elders for inviting me back. I publicly thank the Fleister family, a very wonderful family, for their sacrifice, their service, their hospitality. We're very grateful to them. They asked me to give my testimony. I confess, as I get older, my memory does not serve me well. My wife doesn't like to hear that, but I begin. The details begin to fade, thank God, from my former life. But I'll share some of it with you. I want to begin by reading a verse. And Paul summed up his life in just one verse. He said, "Who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious," and he adds, "but I obtained mercy." All of us here have the same testimony, you know. You can add something, "who was before," and you add in the blank. And then you can respond and say, "but I obtained mercy." In other words, God took a man like Paul, who took people's lives and then changed him around, and now he, Paul, was offering life to people. He took this man, Paul, who was once a persecutor. He made him a preacher. You see, that's how it works. That's how the grace of God works. There's another verse I had in mind about life itself. I learned something about my own life when I was a young teenager, that I'm not going to listen to anybody, that I know better than the ones who went down the road that they traveled. So you have people try to warn you from certain things about life, but when you're young, you don't listen because you think you know better. You think it'll never happen to you. And you see it constantly repeated in our society. You see the drunk, and the person who starts off young drinking, he doesn't learn from the drunk. You see a person like my brother Ray, who's still on heroin and in jail now, constantly. He hasn't learned from those who went down that path. Whatever it is in life, you think you know it. And yet, I've told somebody, and I learned this, that either you learn from somebody who teaches you, or you let life teach you its hard lessons. Here's what Solomon said. He said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments." Could you imagine he said this? You know how he starts off his letter? In verse 2, he said, "Vanity." That's all I need to hear right there. I want you to stop to think about the man who said that. The type of man he was. He had intelligence. He was brilliant. He had money. He had power. He had prestige. He had women, plenty of them. Yet he says the eye is never satisfied with seeing. He had everything that people are pursuing now in life. Not, this is why the purpose of Ecclesiastes is written. Look back, I'm trying to teach you something. Everything under the sun is empty. It's all counterfeit. So everybody's seeking something in life to try to fill the void that's in their life. And God is the only one that can fill that void because he made you. And all of us are on a path that the Bible says is astray, and that's what I was. I remember when I was 15, 16 years of age, sitting in a hospital. I was rushed by two police officers. I'll never forget, they told me I was an idiot. But because I decided I wanted to get high that day, I popped some pills, and they called the emergency room medical center in Jersey City, New Jersey, and then they rushed me in, they pumped my stomach. It was a terrible experience for me. All I remember is I couldn't breathe. I was turning colors. I took some sort of speed. I don't know what it was. And I'm laying there thinking my life. At 16 years old, a high school dropout, my life is a dead end. But prior to that, what led me to that was my decisions that led me to that point. I grew up with five brothers, two sisters. My mom came from Puerto Rico at 16. She had seven children, grew up on welfare. because my father was a gas attendant who really, really didn't care for us. It was about drinking for him in a bar. Something similar to my wife and I have something in common as our fathers. I want to say something brief about my wife's father. Our fathers died the same year. Our father, I believe, was 43. My father was 57. But her father did worse than my father. He did heroin. And I want you to picture this young lady looking for her father in the streets of New York City. And there he is lying there. She finds him. He's drugged. And she says, "Daddy, Dad." And he looks up and he says, "Who are you?" See, this is the pain that her and I experience in a family. When the family breaks down, everything else is broken, isn't it? I didn't like my father. Couldn't care less for him. He was, every time I see him, he had a beer bottle in his hand. Every time I tried, we wanted some change for some ice cream, I had to go across the street in the bar. All of us did. I could see back, looking back, on how my mother struggled raising us, the frustrations she had, because welfare wasn't enough. Rules in our home, what rules? No rules. We didn't keep any rules. Principles, what's that? Didn't know what that was. We set our own rules. Weekends, we broke night. We stood out all night. I'm talking the age of 12, 13, 14. My brothers and I. There was no control from my mother nor father. My father worked nights, by the way. So when you're loose like that and you have no rules, we have this philosophy, if it feels good, do it, right? That's the philosophy of many teenagers today. So by the time I was 13, I've already tried marijuana, cocaine, and beer. That was normal for my brothers and I. I remember at 13 years of age, my oldest brother said to me, "Today, we're going to try to smoke 13 joints. I'll never forget it. I don't know if I ever did. Probably after the second one, I was out. There were times where I got so drunk that one of my friends, Harry Rhodes, would carry me home and knock on the door, and my mother would open up, and she said, "Just drop him. Just drop me on the floor." Next day I woke up, I was in all vomit from head to toe. That was life for me, you know. Couldn't care less for school. My family, my mother and father, never really encouraged us, because my mother was basically trying to survive welfare, trying to feed 5, 6 children. My mother and sister did not get along. My sister at 15 was thrown out. Our family life was terrible. There was no love there. It was a lot of fighting, arguing. I remember my oldest sister used to beat her so bad that we just hated her. There were times I would wait for opportunities to have a fist fight with my sister because I just hated her. Today she will not talk about the things the way she treated her. It hurts us too much. So that was my life, really. It was empty. I was trying to fill it with things that really never filled me. Girlfriends, yes. Sexual immorality, I committed that, yes. I'm guilty. Didn't know how to treat a woman, because, you know, when you're in your home and you see the way your father treats your mother, how are you going to learn how to treat a woman? You don't. So I was terrible at treating women. But this one girlfriend I had, her brother was saved. I thought he was strange. I think he had bipolar. I thought he was nuts. He would say things like, "Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming." I said, what a whack job this guy is. And he would try to tell me very kindly, lovingly. I'll never forget it. He came to the basketball court. We were playing street ball. And he put himself in the middle of all of us. We just wanted to know what he had to say, so we surrounded him. And he's talking about sin, hell, and judgment. Now, you know, when you're a teenager, you think you're cool. And you try to brush it off. What he said pricked my conscience, but I couldn't let him know that because of my pride. I thought about what he said. I said, wow, that's a very frightening thought that if I die, I'm going to go to hell. I said, it can't be. I'm young. God loves me, you know, things like that. You start to deceive yourself with these, with this philosophy. And then that happened that night, that morning where I was not going to school. My life was just wait for the weekends. I'm 15 years old. All of us dropped out. I think only my oldest sister made it through high school. And then that was the morning where I decided I wanted to get high, start off the morning, while my mother went to work. And then that's when the effects of the drugs started taking. I was throwing furniture around. I was going crazy because I thought I was going to lose my life. And my brother was concerning me. That's why he called the police. And that's when the police came and rushed me. And that's where it leads me up to where I'm sitting in the hospital. After that ordeal was done, I'm thinking about what that man said to me when I fall in a circle around him. God, sin, hell. That's what I kept thinking about. So at that point, I decided I don't want that life anymore. I don't want to go back with those friends. You know, they say birds of a feather flock together. This is why parents, children, listen to me, why your parents keep you away from certain kids. Because you think you'll never become like them. The fact of the matter is you do become like them. You talk like them. You act like them. So they keep you away because they love you. They want to shelter you from that kind of life. So I'm sitting there thinking of life. What might have been if my life was over? I was scared, you know, walking around. Friends would laugh at me because I never wanted to go back to do what they were doing. I don't want that anymore. I was just happy to be alive, walking around, breathing. I would go at night, open up my Bible. I don't know what I was reading. I would see verses like hell. I closed the Bible because I was scared to death. Because I knew I was going there. I didn't know at the time that I was actually seeking God. I didn't know what that meant. So I would go on the television about that. Back then, they only had like 6 channels, I think. 2, 4, 5, 7. You remember that. Not 400 channels that they have today. And on Channel 9, I would see this preacher, Jimmy Swaggart. Sit there, put him on. I said, man, this guy's good. That's what my life was, just waiting Sunday nights to hear Jimmy Swaggart. Some good preaching, you know. But I wasn't saved then. But I knew what that man was saying was true about me. He summed up my life. Then I get a letter at 17 years of age. I'll never forget it. I get a letter from a friend, Kaz Ortiz, who's an elder now in Jersey City. There's a letter that says, I opened it up, and there's a gospel track in it. Now, it's been a while since I've seen him. But the Lord directed his heart to send me a gospel track because at the time, I did not know I was seeking God. And God was sending an invitation to me. And so I open up this gospel track and I'm reading it. This Was Your Life. You remember that gospel track? And he said things like, he loves me. This is my friend telling me he loves me. You can't talk like that to another man. You love him. But I was like, okay, he loves me, whatever. It was a gospel track that got me. So what I did was I left and went to his house. And I said, listen, how do I get saved? And I said, listen, I don't want to pray with you. I want to do this myself. So he said, well, Rich, you know, you just asked God. And he told me the whole 9 yards. I said, okay, that's all I need to know. And I went home. Went into the bathroom, I closed the door. I wanted alone time with God. And I went on my knees, and I remember confessing my sin. And this weight just lifted. And I was free. And the first thing was that relationship with my mom was not good. My mom would always yell and scream and holler, and I remember when she was yelling at me again. And this is the first time, this is how I knew I was a changed man. I looked at my mom and I said, "Mom, I am your son. And what you just said to me hurt me." My mom went to the room, came back out. My mom never did this. She came out crying. She hugged me. I wanted things to be different now in my life before God. I stand before you today as a trophy of the grace of God. I pray for a wife. You gave me a great wife. Married 22 years. How do I raise children? I don't know. How do I love my wife? I don't know. God says, I'll tell you how. And I did. I followed it. Is God real in my life? Yes. Have I failed along the way? Absolutely. Am I glad to be saved and surrounded by people like you? Well, of course I am. Go back to that life? It's insanity. So today, I just thank God and I'm saved. That's why David said you should never lose the joy of your salvation, never. Think back to how God saved you. See, my story is a little different from yours, but we all have the same. We're all sinners saved by grace, right? So now I could tell you how blessed my life has been. I read the other day that God loves to use the uneducated man. I said, "That's me, God. I'm that man." And so in every opportunity I have to praise and honor God, no matter how scared I am, no matter how I may stumble and bumble in my words, I'll praise him. Because he saved me. So I guess I'll leave it there.